Thank you, Ian. Rob and Jen pass on their apologies. Jen's feeling off colour today, so just remember them in your prayers. I don't know if some of you might have been aware that I was away this week, and I spent Monday to Thursday in Sydney. Why? Well, it wasn't a little holiday. In fact, I didn't even pay for any of it. I'm the moderator of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand this year. Now, it's a fine-sounding term. What does it really mean? Well, it doesn't mean a whole lot, except that I have to chair our annual meetings whenever we have an annual meeting. And one of the other things it means is that when our denomination, 22 churches, when they need somebody to represent them, I have to represent them. So I got sent to Australia to represent our churches. Bit of a worry, I know. Like, Jeff, you go and represent us all to some Presbyterians in Australia. Now, the Presbyterian Church of Australia, this is their, what they call their state assembly. So this is the whole of Australia that gets together. And we went into this beautiful, like, cathedral-type building, you know, with stained glass windows and a big high ceiling and lots of wood and lots of gold colours and pulpits and things like that. And there were people wearing robes even on the first night. I was like, whoa, where have I come? But when they spoke, the words that they spoke were gospel words. It was really encouraging. Their moderator, who was just that you switch, everybody takes a turn basically being moderator, and their current moderator, he was stepping down, a guy called David Jones. He's going to speak at our assembly down south next month. He spoke of the need for the gospel, and then the new moderator, a guy coming in called David Cook, he spoke about the centrality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to take God's word to heart. So it was a very encouraging time, really, to be there. And there were lots of papers given out, and basically none of it had anything to do with me or even our denomination, really. But I'm just there as a guest, and there's other guests from, you know, Sudan and South Africa and Vanuatu and East Timor, and it's great to meet these different guys from different parts of the churches around the world. But one of the papers that I got was some financial statements. And so I was like, oh yeah, this would be interesting. And I'm flicking through, and one of the things I noticed is that they put a budget for that meeting that I was attending. To hold that meeting cost them, wait for it, $95,000. 95 grand. I just about fell off my chair, you know, because I think we have $4,000 or $5,000 in our account. You know, we try and do everything on a smell of an oily rag. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of money. And then I, of course, got reflecting on that, like, where does that money come from? Well, that money is coming from God's people, the generosity of his saints, and who are giving to the work of the church so that the church leaders can come together and have these really important discussions, strategize about how to extend the gospel, obviously for them through Australia, how to take, you know, how to go out and plant churches and how to reach people. One guy was talking about his parish. He has a country parish. This blows your mind. He says he goes to one farm he visits. He said the driveway from the road to the farmhouse is 85 kilometers long. and it's like, I don't know how many million hectares this farm is. 85 kilometers. Oh, here we are. Go up and see these folks, 85 Ks on a dirt road. So they were talking about how can we reach these people with the gospel? And, you know, to do these things requires money, requires funds. And as I said, it's the generosity of God's people that gives that money. And that's what I want to talk about today, is money and giving to the church. Now, I've been doing that series. I did Seven Pillars previously, the centrality of the Word of God, the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith. What was the last one I did? church, the centrality of the church, and then I did one last week. What did I do last week? I talked about something, didn't I? Yes, all missionaries. Thank you. Thank you. We were all missionaries. It's been a bit of a blurred sort of week this week. All missionaries. So this is not a pillar. I don't want you to get this understanding that I'm setting this up as a pillar belief or a value of Trinity Church. But it's something, though, that is very important. And I thought I would talk about it today because I haven't been here very long. And it's a sort of one of those subjects that's traditionally a little bit touchy. You know, sometimes I have people make comments to me when I talk to non-Christians or people outside of the church. They go, oh, you know, church, you guys are always going on about money. And I go to some churches and all they do is just money, 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 you know, give us your money. And then, of course, you can go to the other extreme, which is like, we're too polite. We never talk about money. You know, we have an offering and that offering actually contains live chickens. You know, it's not money. Like, people never even talk about it. It's like, you know, it's too, you know, church is too holy even to talk about dollars and cents. So we tend to avoid it because we don't want to make it sound like our churches are like other churches that are sort of seem to be obsessed with money. So I wanted to talk about that because I'm kind of coming in fresh and no preconceptions and no ideas, and also want to make this very clear. I have no idea how much any of you give or don't give to this church. I have no idea. I don't see those figures, never have. In previous churches, it's not information that I'm party to. And so I'm not thinking of any individuals or any of you. When I'm just want to reassure you, this is not a beat up on individuals or anybody kind of session. It's an encouragement to us, and because it's very important, as I mentioned in my opening remarks about these meetings that I went to, you know, you couldn't hold a meeting like that if people hadn't made their funds available. And there's things that churches need to do, and there's ministries that we need to do, and that ministries that need to be carried out, and we need funds to be able to do those ministries. And we can't ignore that. So I want us to look at this passage here that Ian read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in this passage, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and if you know anything about the church in Corinth, there was a church that was having lots of ups and downs. So he writes this letter to them, and he's talking about coming to pick up a money gift, all right? He's coming, he's going to visit the church, and he's going to collect some money from them that they have given, they have offered, they have collected, whatever term you want to use it, they have collected this money, and the money is going to be a gift for the poorer Christians in Jerusalem. All right. So he's writing to prepare them, and he's writing to say this, basically saying, I know that your donation is ready, but just in case, I don't want you to be taken by surprise and get embarrassed when we turn up to receive the donation, when we turn up to get the check. Okay, we don't want you to be taken by surprise. And so he's sending Titus and another well-known Christian along, who we don't know the name of, he's sending them along to help them to get the gift ready. And why is it so important? Why is he making such a, like, a whole chapter? You know, we know Paul didn't write his letters in chapters, but here it's a whole chapter where he talks about this. Why is this so important that he even addresses it at such length? In this letter, he does this because he sees this giving of the Corinthian church not just about as about money, not just about a bit of finance, not just about a few dollars and cents and whatever the, you know, sesterti, I think was the currency then, or denarii is the Greek currency. It's not just about that. He sees it as, listen to this, he sees it as Christian ministry. He sees it as gospel ministry. That what these Corinthians are doing in giving this money, it's actually ministry on their part. And it's a generous gift that if they give it willingly, it's going to produce generous results. And that's, I just want to focus on just 3 points that come out of this passage here. And the first one is this: we really need to understand that giving money to the church is Christian ministry. Giving money to the church is Christian ministry. And I don't know if many of us have ever really thought about it like this. We tend to think, sometimes we train up our children and we say, here's some money, you know, get in the habit of when the offering bag comes around. I know we don't do it here, but or when you walk past the offering and you put in your money and it's teaching our children to give and we're training them up. And, you know, it's quite interesting sometimes when non-Christians come into the church, they get this idea that, you know, it's sort of like user pays scheme. You know, it's like, how much is it for a church service? What's the entry fee? You know, like $5, $10, what is it, you know? And people tend to think that you're just paying for what happens on that day. But the perspective that Paul is presenting here is that it's actually a, when you're giving money to the church, it's actually a ministry. Just notice this. First one, he says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. Notice that, the ministry of the saints. He says, I'm going to talk to you people about what? Ministry. The saints, Christians, ministry. Right? This is about ministry, gospel ministry here. He also picks up on that again in verse 12 and 13. He says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanks to God. For by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of our submission. So, this same term, ministry, service, if you study the New Testament and if you get a concordance or a reference book and follow that word through the New Testament, you will see that the exactly same word is used to refer to things like preaching the gospel, planting churches, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, caring for the needy. It's on the same category. It's the same kind of word. It's the same description. And he takes that same word, preaching the gospel, planting churches, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He takes that same word and he says, when you give to the work of the church, that is a ministry activity that you are doing. And it's really important for us to see that because it's so easy for us, isn't it, just to downplay our giving to the church. And I think that it is because, as I alluded to earlier, sometimes churches go on and on about money. But I think, on the other hand, we can tend to ignore it and just think, well, it's sort of, you know, it's not a very spiritual thing, is it? You know, money. Some people go, you know, the most well-known verse in the Bible, what is it? Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Isn't that right? That's right. Good, you corrected me. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, that's just like that other really well-known Bible verse, which is God helps those who help themselves, isn't it? You all know that one, eh? That's a Freemason verse, I think. You know, the reality is that we tend to say, oh, money, you know, let's not talk about it. It's not a very Christian thing. Or we, you know, we think it's secular. We think it's unspiritual. And we downplay it. But, you know, as Christians, we live in the presence of God. As somebody says, we should feel the eyelash of God upon us all the time. God is, he's there, he's watching us, with us. It's not like Big Brother sort of thing, but God is with us all the time. And so nothing you do or I do is secular or unspiritual. Paul says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether it's eating or drinking or whatever, it's all to be done to the glory of God. And so all of our lives and our wealth and what we do with our money, that is an act of ministry. It's a spiritual activity. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15 with me for a minute, if you will. And if you want to know, I did remind those Aussies about the Bledisloe Cup. I just had to. And Farlap and Pavlova, all in one sentence. They laughed. It was all right. Philippians 4, verse 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, okay, so Philippi is a part of Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So notice how he actually sees the giving, the financial support of that church, that Philippian church, as being a sort of a ministry partnership. They were with him, they were supporting him, they were working with him in the gospel, with the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on, and you'll notice it, if you keep reading there, he says, actually it was like a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Their giving, it was like an offering to God. And he produces that picture of something that, as that offering went up to the Lord, it was acceptable, it was pleasing to him and delighted him. So giving to the church is, we need to see that as a gospel ministry. It's not just about dropping a few bucks or a few coins or whatever it is into an offering bag. The second thing is this, is that gospel giving needs to be something you want to do. That is, it is not something that is forced. Gospel giving, for it to be gospel giving, it needs to be something you want to do, right? Not something that is forced, not something that is forced or pressed upon you. And I think that is, that is one of the unfortunate side effects of a lot of the high pressure type techniques that a lot of Christians have to put up with in churches these days, where they get, all this pressure brought to bear upon them, and they get guilt trips laid upon them and so on. I've been in settings, where the buckets have gone around and they go around the meeting there, and the guy looks in the bucket, and if they decide there's not enough in the bucket, they send them around again, and they say things like, give your money, give this, go and get money, or take your neighbor's wallet and take the money out of your neighbor's. It's sort of semi-jokingly, I know, but, it's kind of like a lot of pressure on people. And what that does, of course, is that, when you put pressure on people, they start to give under duress, They give because they're being forced to. They give because they're being shamed into giving. Not because they want to, not because they're delighting in it. And so, you notice in this passage here, he says, the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, that it may be ready as a," what? "A willing gift," okay? "As a willing gift and not as an exaction." And in verse 7 he says, "Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for what? God loves a cheerful." The word there for cheerful is the word hilasterion. Hilarious, Now, it doesn't mean you have to be all cracking up and falling off your chairs when you're putting money in the offering or coming in, but it means cheerful, right? It means you're happy about doing that. It's not like, I don't want to give this money. I want to keep it in my pocket, and it's burning on your hand as you put it in, and you sit there and you think, oh, man, I could have done something better with that money, but I had to give it to the church because the church is expecting me to give money, and I resent it, and I'm not happy about it. He says, for it to be gospel giving, it needs to be something that is, you've promised it, it's willing, and it's not exacted. It's not like a tax or a levy. You belong to our church, you've got to give this much of your finance to our church. That's signed, you signed along the dotted line. It's not like that, he says. It's cheerfully released. There's no compulsion. There's no pressure. And if people give only because they are being pestered or they're feeling guilty, they give unwillingly. and only because of the pressure that's brought to bear upon them. And it's actually, you know what it becomes? It's not about God. It becomes about greed. It becomes theft. And it also leads to covetousness. What do I mean by that? Well, it can be greed on the part of the people who are asking, or the organization that are trying to get the money because they want to manipulate people, you know, put the guilts on them. Subtle guilt, like if you don't give money to our church, you're going to hell, sort of thing. You know, or you're not a real Christian, or God is not going to like you, or God is not going to bless you, or you're going to get poor, or something like that. That's greedy and that's manipulative and actually really amounts to theft. But also it leads to covetousness in the person who's giving, because when they give, they resent, and their mind is still attached. They haven't released that money as they give it to the church, and their mind is still attached to it, and they are wanting, their hearts are still hankering after that money, and they're still thinking about the loss, and they're grieving for it. And so there's a kind of a covetousness that is happening, and people start to focus on the finances that they have been forced reluctantly to release. So that's not about God, is it? It's not about God. It's about how much money you can wheedle out of people and get away with it. But Paul says, no, it has to be willing. It has to be cheerful. For this to be gospel ministry, it has to be willing. It has to be cheerful. You have to be happy to do it before the Lord. So giving money, giving finances, sharing your finances with the church, that is gospel ministry. But it needs to be something that is willingly and cheerfully done. And the third thing too is this. However, as we give to the church in a willing and a cheerful way, which is an act of gospel ministry, we also need to understand this, that generous giving produces generous results. Generous giving produces generous results. Paul says this, doesn't he? Verse 6. The point is this, all right? He doesn't want you to miss the point. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. They might weep as well. The person who sows, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, verse 8, is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All right? I don't know. Who here has ever tried sowing a lawn? Anybody tried sowing a lawn? Right? Sowing a lawn, right? We normally mow lawns, but occasionally we have to sow them. Now, I do have some Scottish ancestry in me. Funny that, with a name like mine. So you've got a bare patch of dirt, right? Bare dirt doesn't look too good in New Zealand. People were expected to have nice green stuff on our dirt. And so you want to go and get some grass growing on that bare patch of dirt. And what do? You go down to, you know, the garden centre or to hardware place or whatever. And you start looking down the aisles at the grass seed. And if you're like me, you start looking at the bags of grass seed. And you start going, man, that much for a bag of grass? How come it can be so expensive just for a little bag of grass? Okay, where's the smallest bag of grass seed? And you know what happens? You go home with your little wee bag of grass seed, and you've got your big patch of dirt, and you sprinkle a few seeds, and you water it, and you water it, and you wait. And what happens? Ooh, there's some grass. There's some grass. There's some grass. Okay? You end up with something that looks disgusting. Why? Because you sowed sparingly. You sowed sparingly. And if you sow sparingly, you're not going to reap a bountiful harvest. You're just going to have a few here and there. And the results are going to be disappointing. But if you want a bumper crop of grass, you've got to get out there. And you see the way these guys do it, the professionals do it, they lay it on. Also buy new grass seed too. Don't buy the cheap stuff, because the cheap stuff tends to be the old stuff, right? They lay it on and they spread it thick. So Paul says here, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I think he's speaking there really about quantity and quality, isn't he? Quantity and quality. Because you can financially, you know, you might be able to give lots of dollars, but if it's done in the wrong attitude or in the wrong way, that is not going to be bountiful sowing. But giving sparingly or sowing sparingly and giving sparingly to the church means that you want to hold back. And it means that you give from a heart that wants to hold back deep inside. But to give bountifully, it comes from a generous heart. You can only do that, can you, if your heart is generous. If spiritually you are feeling in a generous place with the Lord, you can only do that. You can only give generously to the work of the ministry. And of course, when we look, you know, notice at the end of the passage he says this: thanks be to God, verse 15, for his what? Inexpressible gift. What is he alluding to there? Well, he's talking about something, isn't he? He's talking about the generosity of God. He's talking about the bountiful sowing of God. What did God the Father value most? His Son. His one and only Son. And what did he do with the Son? Did he hold him back and say, who else can I? Moses, can you go and rescue these sinners? Can you go and take the place of all these guilty sinners? Well, actually, wait a minute, Moses, you can't, because you sinned as well. That's why you didn't enter into the land of Canaan. What about you, Joshua? What about you, Elijah? You know, all depressed there on the mountain and saying, I'm the only one who's a believer. Are you going to be good enough? What about, David, all right? You know, man after God's own heart. Ooh, David. You got problems too, haven't you? You and Bathsheba there, getting up to naughty stuff. You're not pure either. The only one who can go is the Son of God, and God didn't hold him back. He sent his one and only Son. Bountiful, abundant, inexpressible giving, says the Apostle Paul. And what did it accomplish? It accomplishes the eternal salvation of God's people. So, God gives bountifully. He gave his Son bountifully in order to reap a bountiful harvest. And he who supplies, verse 10, seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I just want to make a little comment here. Often people will say, and church leaders will say, look, if you give really, really generously to the church, you know, God is going to bless you with more and more money. Now, I don't believe that. I think that that is a misrepresentation of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's actually not saying that if you give lots of finance to the church, then God is going to make you rich. He's not actually saying that. Because he says you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What he's saying is something far more valuable, something far more precious will result from your generosity. And he's saying it is thanksgiving to God. People will praise and thank the Lord when the blessing of the gospel comes into their lives, when ministries are enabled so that others can hear the gospel, where others can receive a food parcel, or others can receive some financial assistance, or a visit, or some counseling, or someone in the mission field in another country can receive support. Thanksgiving will go up to God because of the generosity of you and I in our giving. God will be glorified, in other words. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. That's the greatest reward and blessing, isn't it? That God gets the glory. So there's no doubt, isn't it? When we are miserly and mean in our giving, then yes, sure, ministries will struggle. Churches will struggle. Pastors will struggle. And yet when we are generous with our wealth and we're excited and we're amazed and we are focused not on our bank balances, but we're focused on the glory of God, then greater acts of service will happen. You know, sometimes people worry that, look, if I give too much money to a missionary or give too much money to the church, and the pastors will just become sort of relaxed and go, oh, this is great, I'm on a great ticket, you know, like heaps of money, I can take it easy and just chill out. But, you know, actually, on those who are focused on the gospel, it has an opposite effect. When God's people are generous, missionaries and pastors actually get more excited and commit themselves to working harder and more devotedly to the gospel and to the cause of Christ. As I heard somebody saying, you know, like if you think your pastor's getting paid too much, pay him more. And if you think he's not getting paid enough, you know, maybe take money off him. Sort of a reverse psychology type thing. What are the implications of this then? Just some things for us to put in our back pocket and take home and pull out tonight and think about for a while. I think the first thing is this: don't downplay Christian giving. We should be diligent in our service to God. Notice how the Apostle Paul here, he had arranged for Titus and this other well-known Christian leader to go to the church in Corinth and to get things ready so that when he comes to receive it himself, it would be done properly, it would be ready. Your giving is important. It is an act of worship. It is an outflow of your heart. I was reading a book recently by John Piper. John Piper is a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in the States, has a lot of respect, a lot of mana in Christian circles. And I was reading a book written for pastors, and the book was Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And that's a short series of articles. And I was quite shocked to read one of the articles. It was a great reminder for me, where he's talked about giving. And he made the comment, he said, you know, remind your people, he said, that our giving is a priority, it's a first fruits giving. It's not like, have I got anything left over this week after I've met all my other commitments and met all my other desires and wishes and wants? He says, it's actually it's a first fruits thing. It's something that we need to prioritize in our budgeting, in our giving, and for all of us. So we shouldn't downplay it, which means also, secondly, that we really need to be organized about it. Notice how Paul, he encourages these people to be organized for this ministry, so it's not just something that's hit and miss. It's well planned, which means that you and I may need to be more intentional. We may need to actually sit down and look at our budget and go, you know, this is the money we're receiving in, and this is how much we're able to afford it. This is how much we want to give, and work it out, see what our commitments are, see what our priorities are, promise to God, stick to our promise, and if you're hopeless like me and you always forget, set up an AP thing. I think it's on the back of our newsletter, you know, then it goes out and you don't forget. So it's something we need to be organized about, as the church in Corinth was and as Paul was encouraging them to be. But I think, too, just we need to make sure it's willing. Our giving is a willing giving. It's easy for us to give legalistically or worse, grudgingly, you know, like pulling out proverbial teeth. But don't get me wrong, but I think if we give like that, it's probably not worth giving. If you give as you give to the church, you think, oh, you know, I could be using this money for something, you know, something more important, like a garden gnome or something like that. Go and buy your garden gnome, for goodness sake, you know, and delight in your garden gnome if it's going to be like that, because it's not real giving, is it? It needs to be willing. It needs to come from a willing heart. And just this final thing, you know, a few seeds make a small harvest, but lots of seeds produce a large harvest. You know, if we give the least we can, don't expect a big harvest. I know another well-known passage that is used in regard to this is in Micah, where the Micah warned the Israelites there, you know, remember that? He says, you know, you bring for the offering at the temple. And it's actually not about money. That's why I don't use that necessarily to teach on giving. But he says, you know, when you bring the lame and the maimed and the weak and the pitiful lambs that nobody else wants, you know, it's showing where your heart is at. And he was warning the Israelites about that because he saw that that's where their hearts were at, and if they were doing that to God, then they were demonstrating their faithlessness. And so we need to take it this more seriously. We need to give bountifully if we want to see a bountiful harvest, if we want to see a rich reward and see the gospel grow and spread. So a difficult issue for us to talk about, but it needn't be that way. It needn't be that way. The Lord clearly teaches us, encourages us, give from a generous heart, give bountifully, so bountifully to receive a bountiful harvest. And you know, as it says here, let us give as the Lord lays it upon our hearts to give, not by compulsion, but willingly, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So let us give cheerfully. So, Roddy, I don't know if you're ready with the offering, because we can come up and pray for the offering now. So Roddy's going to go and unlock the white box. And we're going to give thanks for the offering while Mark, will I do this? So we have this box over here. I've never actually looked inside that box. I don't know what's in there. But Roddy's getting it out. Now, I know a lot of you do the, like we do as well, which is the online, you know, the old internet. Some numbers go from your one web page to the church account. And that's giving. And it's giving in the 21st century. Locking it up again. So let us, we'll give thanks for the offering, and then we will sing our final songs and then have a cup of tea and that. So let's give thanks. Almighty God, thank you for this opportunity today that we have in this ministry, this service to you, where you call us to share the wealth that you bless us with so abundantly. And each one of us here, we receive something from you, and we all have something to share. Whether it's big or whether it's little, it's not important to you. Whether it's something with lots of zeros after it or something with not many zeros. As you, Lord Jesus, taught us when you saw the widow putting in her two mites into the temple offering and others coming in and pouring in lots of gold, you commended her because she gave sacrificially. She gave out of her poverty rather than just being able to give because we've got lots. And so, Lord, try our hearts and test us and Help us to think biblically about this. Help us to think in a way that glorifies and honors you. Because we confess that it's easy for us to be covetous. We confess that it's easy for us to give grudgingly. Or we confess even that we might want to give with wrong motives, thinking that somehow you will help us win a lotto or give us lots and lots of money. But Lord, it is about you. It is so that you will be thanked. It is so that you will be glorified and honored. And so, Lord, I thank you for this finance that you have provided. I thank you for the generosity of your saints. And may this money be used for your glory and honor, as we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.